All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So we are currently going through a series based on The Other Half of Church by Jim Wilder and Michael Hendricks. And last week, we dealt with the topic, how do we actually grow as human beings? Just a little note, I've been so encouraged by the kind of conversations that have happened since then. I really feel like you guys just took these ideas and then just let them run. Which is amazing. So we looked at, according to the brain, the way that people change will depend on your bonds, your relational bonds, who you have these enduring connections with. When we form a bond with somebody, our character is formed at a pre-conscious level through a very highly sophisticated kind of imitation. But as we learnt, change can go either way. The way that we grow as humans, according to neuroscience, I guess, is by forming bonds that are based on love. So we found that the Bible has a word for these sorts of bonds, and the word is hesed. And we can form these sort of bonds with one another. A hesed bond is a bond that is formative, a hesed love is a formative love, and it's a bonding kind of love. That's a hesed kind of love. And God obviously is like the ultimate, extends the ultimate hesed love to us. It's not just formative, it's life-giving. It's not just binding, it's unbreakable. And we actually even heard that from what Eamon shared in John 6, when Jesus said, those who the Father have given me in my hand, I will not let go. It's unbreakable. And then later on, and I will give them eternal life. Hesed is everywhere throughout Scripture. It's quite amazing. So, we learned that God directs this love to us, so we need to be in the practice of receiving the love and being aware of that love. And in one sense, that was the theme of communion, wasn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We need to actually be noticing the love that He has for us. But though we have this kind of central hesed relationship with God, this vertical relationship with God, God hasn't actually designed us to experience that kind of love in exclusive, individual silos. He has designed this kind of love to be experienced in community. So, today, we reach the topic, which is essentially, how do we do that? How do we develop hesed in community? Now, just a quick note, if you haven't listened to last week's sermon, I'd highly encourage you to listen to it because we are kind of expounding on ideas that come from that. How do we actually develop hesed in community? As promised, this one will be quite a bit more practical than last week, but it won't be particularly expositional or exegetic. So if that's what you're looking for, I'm sorry, I won't give that to you today. So here's what we're going to cover. We're going to look at a model for community. We're going to look at the power of staying. And lastly, the role of joy in hesed love. And all of this is just about ideas for how we can develop hesed love with one another in our community. All right, let's get cracking straight away. A model for community. All right. I think that where we are at as a church is that we really want to grow in hesed love with one another. And I'm encouraged that we're at that point. But here's the thing. Even though God has tasked us to love everybody, we know from experience that we actually are also designed with certain limitations from God. It's not possible for me to show you, every single one of you, a very great depth of hesed love, everybody. I can't actually sustain an extremely deep hesed friendship with everybody. It's impractical, right? That would go against my design. I can't possibly do that. So we actually need a little bit of a model to help us understand who should we focus on? Who should we direct our hesed love to laterally as a matter of priority? So that's kind of why we're starting with a model. So in comes this man called Dr. Robin Dunbar. I don't know if anybody is familiar with him. He is like a biological anthropologist from Oxford. He developed this model to help us understand, I guess, what kinds of relationships people are designed to sustain. And he developed this model, and it's kind of like he's got these kind of circles that represent different relationships. And an organization, Christian organization called Practicing the Way, took that and kind of made it Christianese. And they did a really good job. So we're going to steal that model. So Dunbar represents a person's connection with their community through different circles, different relational circles. And at the innermost layer of our relational circles that we can foster as human beings on our earth, he says that these are your intimates. I think John Mark Comer says brothers and sisters, but I actually avoided using that because every Christian that I come in contact with is my brother or sister. So intimates. So this is the innermost layer. 1 to 5, let's say very, very close relationships with people who deeply know you, people who know your failings and your strengths, people who love you, people who you can be vulnerable with. These are your best friends, your spouse, obviously, if you have one, a mentor or somebody like that. And they say that 3 is probably a good number here, but we can usually sustain 1 to 5 of these really close, deep, hesed bonds. Your deepest human hesed bonds are in this inner circle. So all of us will need hesed relationships at this level if we want to grow. So intimates is the first layer. He then keeps going. And the second innermost layer is our kin. I actually love this idea of kin. Kin is basically people who in effect are family to you. It doesn't necessarily have to be your family by blood, though it may include your family members by blood. These are 15 people that you regard as family. People who are in your life, who you eat with, who are just in your business. People who you share your life with. These are your kin. And then he goes on, your village. Now, this is interesting. Like, we don't really live in a village. But the idea is that these are like 150 or so social connections that might develop into a support network for you, people who you can connect with, people who might share resources with you to help you in life. For us, this is the local church. So you guys, in effect, are my village. And hopefully I'm a part of your village. And then the last kind of layer that human beings tend to sustain, they've called our tribe, which is very interesting. So this is essentially the larger group that we identify with. Now, interestingly, he found that we tend to get a vision for our life from our tribe. This could be from 500 to millions, billions of people, your tribe. So for somebody, for most people there, or in Australia, we see this more often than not, your sports team might be your tribe. Or if I was preaching this in America, their political party might be their tribe. For us, as believers in Christ, our tribe is the Church of Jesus Christ. And our head, in a sense, our tribal leader, is Jesus Christ himself. That is where we get our vision for life from, our tribe. And human beings should have relationships in each of these circles, to varying degrees of depth. So it's a useful model that we're going to use to try to apply. Okay, who do we have to focus on in terms of developing hesed? So I don't think, by the way, it would be much of a stretch to say that Jesus Christ himself had relationships in these circles. Like, think about his disciples, right? Straight away, you'd say Jesus' disciples are his kin. Some of them were by blood, but they were all, like, it was pretty diverse, wasn't it? I mean, he had a tax collector and a zealot. They would have wanted to kill each other from the moment they saw each other. Very, very diverse. And yet, they all were unified under the banner of apprenticeship to Jesus Christ. But not all of them shared equal relationships with Christ in a way. You would probably say Jesus had a special kind of relationship with the Apostle John, for example. Or maybe even Peter and James. So you might say that he would have had intimates as John, Peter, and James. And then his next layer would have been, his kin would have been his disciples, and maybe with a few extras, like maybe Mary and Martha. The next layer, Jesus' village, you would say potentially that's his 120 disciples that you see in Acts 1. And then his tribe, you could say that this is the wider Israelite people. You could say that he started our tribe, the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's not a stretch to say that Jesus had relationships in these layers too. And so we need relationships in all of these circles. But the deepest formation occurs in the inner layers. And considering what we learned last week about how relational bonds developed, that's not really a surprise, is it? Like, not really a surprise. So it becomes a vital task for us to ask, how are you going practically in a life-to-life basis with your relationships in these circles? Your intimates, your kin, how are you going? If we grow in the context of hesed bonds, we need to ask ourselves this question. So we're going to start with intimates. This is the innermost relational layer that represents our most crucial human hesed bonds. So we need to give this particular layer special attention. Remember, a good amount of intimates is probably three. Also, I would say it's not sufficient for a married person to say that their only intimate is their wife or husband. You need probably a little bit more than that. So here are some encouragements to help us direct attention to this layer. Firstly, I would encourage you and myself to identify who these intimates are for you. Even pray about it. Lord, who are these people for me? Because we need to be very active in growing the depth of our hesed relationships with these people, more than probably any other human relationships. Well, I would encourage you to catch up with them regularly. Remember, vulnerability is an essential condition in the formation of hesed love. So when you catch up with these people, avoid only speaking about small talk or politics or whatever it is. Get deeper. Be vulnerable with one another. Confess your sins to each other, as John will talk about in the last sermon. Eat together. Be open to receive mercy and love from one another. Speak into one another's life directly. These are privileged relationships. It's beautiful. If you have people in this circle, and I hope that all of us do, you would know that, like, you would probably say, I don't know where I would be without you. We need these people. I certainly have found that this particular layer has given me a kind of life that I certainly wouldn't have expected or deserved. And lastly, keep each other accountable. Special word to wives. Keep your husbands accountable to catching up with these people. His growth depends on it. I would also say, I mean, I can't be dogmatic. I think men probably have a more vicious tendency to isolate themselves than women do. Women and wives tend to be better at this than we are as men. So keep one another accountable. Husbands, do the same. Each of us need to ensure there is strength in these hesed relationships, in this inner circle. Okay, let's keep going. Kin. How are your relationships going in this circle? Looking at about 15 people. Who are the people who, in your life, who you would regard as family, beyond just blood? At this point, some of you might say, okay, well, I've got here as my first point, one of the ways we can encourage hesed in this area is just to eat together. It's quite simple, but I don't want to steal Andrew's sermon for next week. He's talking about the table. It's like this beautiful center of growth in hesed relationships. Some of you at this point might say, well, my immediate family is my kin. I eat with them all the time. This might sound harsh, but what I would say is, unless you're an infant, you need relationships in this circle beyond just your immediate family. And we don't actually need to go further than the vision that Jesus established with his 12 disciples to talk about this, I think. Jesus' disciples were not all related by blood. They were very diverse, and diversity is encouraged. But unity in Christ is the key ingredient here. Here's another encouragement. We already have a framework as a local church. We already have a framework that synthesizes with this kin layer, and we call them small groups. There is no reason why your small group can't be your kin. Might require extra attention, but there's no reason why they can't be your kin. If you aren't in a small group, I can't preach this without saying, please join one. We would love to have you. We want to get to know you. If you don't know who to talk to or how to connect into a small group, talk to one of the elders after today. Make it a priority. We need relationships in this area. So, I should say this. Yesterday we were here and we were all learning about safe ministry, and it was just awesome to look around and see how many people were leading, how many people lead small groups. And I want to extend a little word to leaders of small groups. If you're leading a small group, be cautious not to follow the subconscious urge to accumulate theological information and then call that growth. Remember, the best metric we have for growth is love. If you're leading a small group, I would encourage you to consider, as a matter of priority, how do I foster hesed relationships in my small group? How can we deepen our relationships with one another? You will see great change if you pursue this underneath the encouragement and leadership of Jesus. Now, this is actually where we get the title, this topic, To Grow, We Need Small Groups. Kara and I have been very, very blessed to run a small group, and we have seen, I guess, the kind of growth that happens when we focus on this. So we did a few things, such as focused on eating with one another. We didn't always spend time teaching and learning, but we did spend time pretty consistently eating with one another. We also practiced sharing our joys and sorrows together and trying to be more vulnerable with one another and asking deeper questions with one another. And the net result of that over a long period of time, and it has been messy, is a kind of feeling of hesed and communal love with one another. And it's beautiful. And other people have come into that community and can feel that. It's really, really beautiful. So I won't talk on this one much further, or Andrew will not have a sermon to preach next week. So I'll move on. Okay. So great growth is on offer to us through investing into hesed relationships, especially in these inner circles. So I'll just finally encourage you to consider this week. Think about which inner layer might require the most attention for you. Keep each other accountable in developing hesed bonds in these layers. Okay, next, we're going to talk about staying as a very simple but powerful way we can build hesed into community. This is relevant, staying, for all circles of that communal model, but especially the inner ones. It takes time to develop hesed bonds. When considering your community, your kin, your villages, whatever, I'd encourage us to err on the side of staying, of committing. And your growth, at least in part, will be dependent on your commitment. It's not a pretty teaching, but time and vulnerability are two essential conditions for hesed relationships. And bonds require time. One of the reasons I felt like we should probably include this for this sermon is because we should acknowledge that we live in a world where we are becoming increasingly socially conditioned to change our circumstances when we encounter discomfort. We see this everywhere. Sadly, we're seeing this a lot in marriages. We're probably conditioned, according to the conforming pattern of this world, to start to, by our flesh, view others more as commodities than as beings made in the image of God. And none of this helps us to actually stay and commit. So it's actually good for us, I think, to resurrect the practice of staying. And I say resurrect because staying is actually an ancient practice. Stabilitas loci, or stability of place, was a vow made by monks ages ago. And the vow was basically that they would stay in one monastery as a way to kind of shield themselves from the restless urge to go from one monastery to the next, to the next. So they made a vow that I will die in this place. A very, very powerful vow. You know, there is a natural incentive to work things out when you're in relationship with others if you're entirely committed to staying. We see this in marriages. Right? You're not going anywhere if you're married to somebody. You've got to work it out. You wake up and you're with them the next day, and you're with them the next day. You need to work it out. We also see this in God's relationship in Israel to a degree. It's a great example. Can you think of what would happen in a marriage if one or both parties in the marriage had a button that said eject, and their hand was always on that button? And like, you can imagine the fragility of that marriage when they face discomfort. Or can you imagine if God had an eject button with Israel? And in his mind, as soon as Israel disobeyed him, he was off to another people. They wouldn't have lasted 10 seconds. Not 10 seconds. So staying is a powerful practice that we should resurrect when it comes to community. I heard it said, and I don't know where this quote comes from, but I think it's great. When you know you're going to die in a place, you tend to take very good care of it. The idea is present in scriptural images everywhere. I think the image of John 15, the vine in John 15, still holds up. So the word for abide in John 15 is meno. It literally translates to stay. Literally translates to stay. It's very difficult to grow if you never allow your roots to really find connection in that community. If you keep transplanting a plant, it never grows, does it? This applies again most significantly to your inner layers of community. This is a great quote from Seneca. I couldn't not put it in. He talks about people who travel a lot. He says, people who spend their whole life traveling abroad end up having plenty of places where they can find hospitality, but no real friendships. A plant which is frequently moved never grows strong. Okay, let's be clear. Staying is hard. It is a very difficult discipline. But in the formation of Hesed relationships, you go through all sorts of different stages. Stages of joy, stages of great prosperity, but also stages of pain, stages of conflict, stages of great difficulty. But we have to understand, when we look at the scriptures, we learn that those stages are not bugs, they're features. How often do we see disagreement in the scriptures, in people who have Hesed relationships with one another? It's everywhere. We know in the context of a marriage, for example, how common it is. It's a feature, it's not a bug. So staying well is very hard, but it is so worth it. So for those of you who are serious about growth, here are some tips to staying well. One, this is probably more for me, but here we go. Manage our ideals. Our idealized visions of community can often inhibit your growth in that community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer probably has the best quote on this one. He says, he who loves the idea of community more than the community itself tends to be the destroyer of the latter. I have a massive urge in this area to impose my vision of community onto others. So I have to watch myself. Some of us absolutely have that as well. Secondly, we need to deal with conflict. Remember, conflict is a feature, not a bug. It's not within the scope of my sermon to talk about conflict over and over, but we will have to face that at some point. Thirdly, commit to keep growing. Commit to keep growing personally. Apathy will cause stubbornness, which will impact your ability to grow. It will halt it completely, actually. So we all kind of need to make personal commitments to grow. Okay, so again, This staying well is a principle. It's not a commandment. And there will absolutely be times when God does call you to change community. Absolutely, there'll be times. However, there is great value in committing to stay and great growth on offer to those who are willing to let their roots sink deep so that we can grow fruit for the kingdom. Okay, lastly, let's talk about the role of joy. This one's really cool. The role of joy in Hesed love. So if time and vulnerability are the kind of like key preconditions to Hesed love, joy is probably the primary ingredient, or at least a key ingredient to Hesed love with one another. The scriptures are pretty clear that love and joy are very connected. So even in John 15, after Jesus says, "Remain in my love," he then says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So joy and love are connected. Now, the thought keeps continuing, and Michael Hendricks, if you've read the book, he has a whole chapter on this. This is, in one sense, a summary of that. If you were an anthropologist or a psychologist, and you were trying to look at how human beings experience joy, you would say something like, the most obvious or clearest experience of human joy is when we see in another their delight to see us or to be with us. If you see in another person's face their delight to be with you, that's probably the clearest experience of human joy that we have in our lateral relationships. Now, this is really significant, actually, because it turns out humans are designed by God to process the bulk of relational information through the face, the eyes primarily, actually, but the face. This is a psychiatrist, Stephen Porges. The face is the portal through which social engagement is expressed. Now, interestingly, and this is where it gets a bit biological, God has designed our facial recognition circuitry to be linked with our joy and sorrow, actually. Okay. The sight of the face of the beloved activates the medial orbitofrontal cortex, a region implicated in pleasure. God has connected the face to joy. Now, some of you are already thinking this, I know. But God, as this kind of great designer of our bodies and brains, has explained his Hesed love over and over and over and over again in Scripture in the context of his face shining on you. And it's everywhere in Scripture. Here are all the references I could find in Scripture about God's face. Now, not all of those are specifically about God's face shining on you, but they are all referring to God's face everywhere, even in the New Testament. And so joy is connected to facial recognition, and the Scriptures are clear that God's desire for us is to behold his face. Isn't that beautiful? Even when we're thinking the theme of communion, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it's everywhere in Scripture. Now, at this point, Hendricks raised a bit of a concern. He said that some of these scriptures have lost a little bit of this deep meaning, that God is kind of inviting you to behold his face, and that in the beholding of his face, it's connected very deeply to how we experience joy. And some of the meaning is lost in the terms of translation. So, for example, in Psalm 16:11 or in Psalm 89:15, the language of God's face is interpreted to say God's presence. Now, that's not a bad thing, obviously God's presence, but it's not the same, it doesn't access the same depth of meaning. Here's Hendricks' quote on this. He says, "A right brain dominant relational sensation, joy, God's face shining on us, is replaced with a less corporal statement of fact, God is present with us. They are both important aspects of God's life for us, but they are not the same. This may seem like nitpicking, but there is a difference in the way our bodies respond. God designed our brains to seek joy through eyes and facial expressions, through being with people who are glad to be with us. So let's consider, in light of this, how can we foster joy in our hesed relationships? We're going to talk about it vertically first. Now, vertically, it's simply about obeying the call to behold God's face. That's what it is. I can't get around this scripture. It doesn't mention God's face specifically, but the principle is so solid. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And in the very next chapter, Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So our task is simple. Contemplate God's face. Behold God's face. Practice closing your eyes even and viewing God look at you. And remember, his primary disposition towards you is one of compassion. He is smiling on you. And I just find it amazing that we're not actually taking any of the initiative here, really. As we spoke about even this morning, God is the one who leverages his joy towards you. He just asks you to look at him. Behold him. That's so beautiful. And as we do that, we change. We are formed into the image of his likeness. It's so beautiful. Let's talk about fostering joy laterally now. Now, at this point, I had thought about this as I was preparing this sermon. I really don't know if there's anything, I'm actually not sure if there's anything I can teach you here beyond what you already know. This is from Hebrews 10, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." There are potentially infinite ways we can foster joy in our hesed relationships with one another. All I'm going to give us is the principle. The overall ongoing principle is we just need to keep trying. Keep connecting. Keep going from these rows to circles midweek. Keep facing each other. Keep connecting. Keep meeting. Keep spurring each other on. Don't give up doing that. Keep going. And so long as we continue to sit in the face of God, beholding his joy as he looks upon us, I actually really feel like if we continue to meet and continue to commit to connect, the joy will come. So don't obey the individualistic urge to isolate. It is strong. Keep meeting up, keep catching up. On a more, I guess, psychological level, don't estimate your own smile. Remember that joy comes from the face. I really didn't want my conclusion to be smile more, you know. But there is value in that. I would consider at this point, how do you respond when somebody else walks into a room? Do they get the sense that they're happy to be there, that you are happy to be with them? So be encouraged. God smiles on you with joy. He himself is the most joyful entity in all of human existence or existence, and he invites you to experience and share that as we work together to build hesed, develop hesed into our community. So how do we develop hesed in community? I've only given you a few ways. There are potentially infinite ways. Andrew will talk more about it next week, and so will John. But our task for this week, and my encouragement for you this week, is to focus on developing hesed in your inner circles first, as a matter of priority. Resolve in your heart to commit, to stay in those relationships. All the while we behold the face of God and are changed from the inside out to resemble more of the person of our Savior. So again, Andrew's going to talk about the beauty of the table next week as the kind of essential context by which Jesus fostered hesed in his community. And then John Fleming will take us through the very deep and enriching practice of confession with one another. It's a beautiful thing. I feel really strongly about the pursuit of connection with one another. I really feel like God has led us as a local church to this point. And I'm excited to see what he does in helping us to build these bonds with one another and with God. Why don't we pray? And then I'll give it back over to the music team. Let's pray. Father God, you are so amazing. You have designed us in such a way that you have given us the ability to receive joy and love. And according to the way that you designed us, you reveal yourself in your scriptures as a God who loves, a God who is joyous, a God who looks on us with compassion, a God who smiles on us. And that we are able to just meditate on your glory, and through that meditation, through your face, we are changed. Thank you, Lord, that you have taken the initiative here and that you have given us all the essential unseen nutrients for life in our connection with you, in our bond with you. Help us to grow in our hesed, our awareness of our hesed with you, and then to extend that to other people, Lord. Help us to commit in our relational environments, to stay. Help us, Father, to see your joy, Lord Jesus, and help us then to share that joy with one another as well. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to establish these circles this week, to have a great inner circle of intimate relationships where our life can be on display and received with mercy, and to also develop our kin, Lord. We ask, Father, that the net result of this will be a church that better resembles the person of your Son, a church that loves to love and loves one another and is unified in the pursuit of resembling your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.